I've announced at least once and will announce again this morning. This is a series of messages based on this ninth chapter of Isaiah, focusing on verses 6 and 7, and particularly the wonderful names of Christ, which the first one, of course, is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I have not preached on the Everlasting Father yet. Lord willing, I will do that next Sunday. I think that fits in very well with the New Year's message and the Everlasting Father, as we think about the timelessness of the eternity of God. But this morning I wanted to preach on the Prince of Peace, and so that's what we're doing today. We're looking at Christ, the Prince of Peace. We're going to consider the prophecy. We're going to consider the plan. We're going to consider the purpose. It was prophesied that the Prince of Peace would come. Over the centuries, there's been a lot of people who have claimed to be prophets or prophetesses. I mean beyond the pages of Scripture, where we have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and the minor prophets who were clearly in a prophetic ministry. In fact, at the time that the books of the Bible were written, and they were written over a period of many hundreds of years, but at the time that the original Scriptures were given, one-fourth of them were prophetic. Now, some of those things have been fulfilled. Obviously, many of those things that relate to the life of Christ, His birth and the place and events surrounding that, the fact that He was born of a virgin, the fact that wise men would come. There are numbers of things that are prophesied related to the birth of Christ. They have been fulfilled. There were many things prophesied concerning His earthly ministry. They have been fulfilled. There were many things prophesied concerning His death, burial, and resurrection. They have been fulfilled. But at the time that they were given, they were prophecies. And there are things, and we're going to consider at least a few of them this morning, there are things prophetically that are still to be fulfilled. But going back to this idea that outside of the Scripture, there have been prophecies given. Well, Nostradamus, who came out of the Middle Ages, and people have looked at some of his writings and said he was a prophet. In the early 20th century, there was a fellow by the name of Edgar Cayce, who was considered by many to be a prophet. Coming a little closer to our own time, there was a lady by the name of Jean Dixon. By the way, Jean Dixon passed away in 1997. But many times around this time of year, and particularly around the first of the year, the Parade magazine that they put in the Sunday papers would have her on the front page, even on the cover, and they would say, Jean Dixon predicts that such and such is going to happen in the new year or very soon afterward. She really came to notoriety because she made a prediction based on what she had seen in history, going back clear to 1840, that presidents that were elected every 20 years, and it fell on a year that was divisible by 20, 1840, 1860, 1880, 1900, and so on, that a number of those men died in office or were removed prematurely from office. Abraham Lincoln, James Garfield, William McKinley, Warren Harding, who did not die in office but was forced to step down. And so in the late 50s, she said that whoever was going to be elected president, I'm not sure, fellas, that's why I left the service a couple minutes ago. I knew we were getting some feedback. If it works better for me just to use the pulpit mic, I'll be glad to do that. She predicted that whoever would be elected president in 1960, and she didn't predict who was going to be elected president, but she said that person will die in office, be assassinated, or leave office prematurely. Of course, President Kennedy being assassinated in 1963, that projected her into the limelight. And now, well, I came this morning. I got online. I did a little research, and I want to share with you some of her prophecies. World War III will begin in 1958. A cure for cancer, 1967. The Soviets will be the first to land a man on the moon. UFO will land in 1997. By the way, that was the year of her death. UFO will land in 1997. The first President Bush will be reelected in 1992. Bill Clinton was elected president in 1992. This one we have all been the beneficiaries of. Peace on earth will come in the year 2000. So we have been enjoying the last 16 years of peace, which, of course, all of you are aware of. No human being, again, apart from the inspired prophets of Scripture, know the future. Many have said that they do, but they have been proven by the Scriptures to be false prophets, because to be a prophet of God, you have to be 100% correct. You can't be making prophecies and predictions and having some of them turn out and some of them not working so well. The Quran is not a book of prophecy. It is not given to prophecy. Other so-called sacred, I will call them religious writings, are not prophetic. That they do not predict, they do not prophesy the future. Only the Word of God ventures into that, because it is God's Word and because God is 100% correct. Well, this name of Christ, the Prince of Peace, is a prophetic scripture. The Bible says that there is coming a time. There is coming a time when there will be peace on the earth. And by the way, Isaiah is not the only prophet that says that. There are prophets, both Old Testament and New Testament, that made that particular prophecy. Let's look at just one of them. It's real close here. The little book of Micah. Turn back to Micah. And Micah, of course, is the prophet that told us that Christ would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That is not the prophecy we are looking at this morning, however. Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, if you're looking for a little help there. Micah chapter 4, and we'll read the first three verses. The scripture says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established." That means that the temple at Jerusalem will be established in the top of the mountains. By the way, there's no temple in Jerusalem presently. There will be. "And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off." This is prophetic. "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That is God's prophetic word. Christ is the Prince of Peace. There will be a time of peace on the earth. God's word says it is so. "The angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. He proclaimed to them, There is a Savior. I am here to announce to you, there is a Savior that is born in the city of David. Go and find him, and you will find him by knowing that he will be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and you will find him lying in a manger." The Bible says then that angel of the Lord was joined with a heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," what's it say next? "Peace, goodwill to men." The angels prophesied that with the birth of Christ, there would be one who would bring peace on the earth. Yet our world today is filled, it's a powder keg. It's filled with violence. It's like something just is going to ignite it, and in the past those things have happened. World War I and World War II. Many times in human history, there were major, major times of war, times of pestilence, times of disease among people, just all kinds of difficulties running rampant, as it were. 1 billion Muslim people in the world today being taught that it is their religious duty to eliminate anyone they can who does not give allegiance to Allah. And so the news has been filled of the terrible tragedy in Berlin of an Islamic truck driver running a large truck into a Christmas festival, killing a dozen people, wounding, injuring 50 or 60 more. And some of those who are injured are in critical condition. That doesn't matter that it includes children. Doesn't matter that it includes people who have no marks or no designs or no desire to destroy Islam, but they do not bow the knee to Allah, therefore they are fair game. 1 billion people, say what you will, around the world, they are being taught that that is what they are to do, that that is their sacred duty before the God who is a demonic spirit, which they call Allah. And we ask ourselves the question, where is peace on earth? And let me just add that little footnote to what I have just said. If a Christian or two had done something like that, intentionally driving a vehicle into a group of people that are observing in some manner or other Christmas, what would happen? There would not be people apologizing for us. There would not be people saying, well, you can't look at that and say thus and so. Christ's name would be marked, and so would Christian people. And if that kind of thing was to continue on and on and on, and that became a pattern, what would the world say about that? The angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. The Prince of Peace was prophesied. What has gone wrong? The Prince of Peace, the plan of God. Let's take a moment. That's the second point. Let's think about when God sent His only begotten Son into the world and Christ came and was born at Bethlehem. What was God's plan? What was God's purpose? Well, His plan and His purpose was for His nation Israel, His people, the Jewish people, going all the way back to the days of Abraham. He intended to lift them to prominence as a people and as a nation. It was His intent. It was His intent in sending Christ that He would be honored, that He would be worshipped, that He would be accepted by His own people. And God had given the prophets, both major and minor prophets of the Old Testament scriptures, He had given those individuals so that His people would be prepared. And so that when He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and when the wise men came, and when it was known that He was born of a virgin, they would know, this is what our scriptures have said. This is what the prophets have prophesied. This is the one that our forefathers have told us about and told us to be looking for and be aware that He is coming, and we will welcome Him and we will receive Him. That was God's plan. But the Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Came unto His own people, a prepared people, a called people, and yet they turned Him aside. They would not have Him as king. And in the final day of His life prior to Calvary, They cried out and said, "We have no king but Caesar." He was not a prince of peace for them. He was despised and rejected of men. That was prophesied also in Isaiah 53, and Lord willing, we'll eventually get to some of those scriptures in Isaiah 53, and we'll look at that. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." I didn't finish the verse, I will now. "But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." By and large, his own people, his own nation rejected him. And so God's prophetic plan for Israel was set aside for a time. And Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." If you're here this morning having trusted Christ as your Savior, then you are rejoicing in that Savior. You are rejoicing in sins forgiven. You are rejoicing in the Holy Spirit that lives within your heart. You are rejoicing in the prospect of heaven that God has given to you. You are a present possessor of eternal life, which is not something for the believer that is yet future, but it is that which God gives to us even in our lives here and now. And the Word makes abundantly clear in many passages. We have that knowledge now. We have that awareness based on the Scriptures that we are the possessors of eternal life. He offered himself to the nation. But as I said a moment ago, they said, "We'll have no king but Caesar." For 2,000 years, the nation of Israel has not known peace. And for most of that 2,000 years, they have been a scattered people. They have not been a nation. Without the Prince of Peace, there is no peace. And no United Nations will ever make a decree that will bring peace. I didn't say they won't make a decree about peace. They will never make a decree that will bring about peace. No king, no prime minister, no religious leader will ever bring peace on the earth. Christmas Sunday morning, and we are gathered here at Grace Bible Church. And at this point, you might want to reach down and fasten your seatbelt. Because no human being, and no United Nations, and yes, the church, will not bring peace on earth. Now, if that comes as a shock to you, let me talk about that for just a moment. I believe in the local New Testament church. I believe in a called out assembly. That's what the word church means, a called out assembly of believers who assemble themselves together as congregation of Grace Bible Church has done for next Sunday. It will be 34 years. We have been a local New Testament church trying to follow the Word of God and be obedient to its tenets, to its teachings, to its principles. We tried through individual effort, through collective effort, through supporting missionaries in various and different ways, we try to propagate the gospel and bring others to know Christ. We endeavor to live lives that are godly, honoring, pleasing to Christ in our daily walk. We endeavor to be an encouragement and a help to one another, to stand by one another in times of joy and times of need and times of difficulty and times of testing. And all of that is encompassed in what it is to be a New Testament church. And Christ has given us His commission, and He has commissioned us that we are to go into all the world and not bring peace on earth, but go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God, through the Word and by His Holy Spirit, calls people to himself to come and follow him, to be identified with Christ Jesus, to be obedient to him, to be obedient to his great commission, and to bring others into a saving knowledge of Christ. That's why there is a New Testament church. But nowhere that I'm aware of, either Old Testament, where the church is not mentioned at all, or the New Testament, is the church promised or told that the church is going to bring peace on earth. Because the church is not going to bring peace on earth. And through the centuries of the church age, and many believers today, that they have been wrongly taught to believe that eventually God is going to bring peace to the earth through the church and through so many people coming to know Christ that there will be peace on earth. Now I'll tell you the rest of the story in the middle of the story this morning. Peace on earth will not come until the Prince of Peace, who was rejected the first time, comes the second time. That is God's plan. That is God's program for the New Testament era and for the New Testament church. We will have peace on earth, but it will be through the Prince of Peace. When he comes and he establishes his rule and his reign. The Prince of Peace, the prophecy, the plan, and thirdly, this morning, let me think with you about the purpose. Christ said, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." There are two aspects of peace. There is peace with God, and there is the peace of God. There is peace with God, and there is peace, the peace of God. And both of them are related to our lives as believers. Let's look at some scripture. Let's turn first of all to the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The scripture says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," justified by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Friend, this morning, if you have peace in your life, it is because of your faith in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God through Christ Jesus. It comes to us through what Christ did for us on Calvary. We have peace with God. I'm not fighting with God this morning. Now, there may be times, and there are times, and there are periods in my life where I cry out to God and I wrestle with God. Just like Jacob did in the Old Testament, not to that extent, but he wrestled all night with an angel, found out the next morning that it was actually the angel of the Lord. But there are times in my life, there are times in your life as a believer where you cry out to God and you may ask God what is happening, what is taking place, what is going on, and why. But I'm not raising my fist, either physically or spiritually this morning, against God and shaking it in His face and bringing accusations against God. Why? Because I have peace with God through Christ Jesus. One day I ran from God. Now my desire and my longing is to walk with God. Let's look at, I was going to look at Philippians, and I will in a moment. But before we go there, let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. By the way, the Old and New Testament are just filled with references to peace. One of the main things that I did in organizing this message was just to try to choose a few representative verses that talk about peace. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. There clearly is stated that peace comes through the blood of Christ's cross, and that in the blood of that cross, He has made possible reconciliation both for those who are in earth and in heaven. It went through my mind and I forgot it. I don't have the verse jotted down, but I talked about peace with God, and the believer understands that and has that. The Bible says a couple of places in the book of Isaiah that the wicked are not that way. It says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters stir up mire and dirt. And then it says there is no peace and there is no rest to the wicked. And for those who are outside of Christ, that there is a God-shaped vacuum, and there is a longing, and there is a striving, and there is a seeking after something more than what they have experienced that this world can offer. And maybe they have experienced all that this world can offer, and yet there is within no peace. And that's what the Scripture is talking about. So we have peace with God through Calvary and through the blood of Christ. Now, I referenced the book of Philippians. Would you go with me there to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And here the Scripture says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That there is a difference. There is peace with God and there is the peace of God. And you may be a believer here this morning. And if you are a believer, you have peace with God. You are not fighting an ongoing battle all the time in your life with God that I tried to depict with raising my fist toward God. But you may not at this very moment be experiencing the peace of God in your walk as a believer. There may be turmoil, there may be anxiety, there may be frustration, and you are not right now experiencing the peace of God, although you have peace with God. Look at the verse again, Philippians 4, 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so that same child of God, that today and each day that you live, you can have that peace of God. You can experience it when you read the news and when you hear the news. And know you're not necessarily rejoicing in the fact that innocent lives are being destroyed or people are facing illness and difficulty and trial and testing. And you read about the persecuted church and they're under the gun. But you can know in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, that God is in control and God is directing. And you have not only peace with God, but you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. What that means? The world knows nothing about that. The world can't comprehend that and can't look at that and can't experience it. This fall, a number of us here in the congregation have learned together 2 Timothy 1:7. I'm not asking you to turn, and it doesn't mention peace, but peace is all over it. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Again, many of you have learned that. Let's say it together. Verse and then the scripture. The reference and then the verse. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What's that talking about? It's talking about the peace of God. That we don't have to fear the future. That we don't, if you will, we don't have to fear the past. I talk to people all the time. And by the way, every one of us has a past. Well, something that I did in my past, something that I did outside of Christ, something that I did even as a believer. I'm not proud of, I'm ashamed of, I wish it wasn't there. But we don't have to fear the past, we don't have to fear the present, we don't have to fear the future. Because God is there, and He is God. And so there is the peace with God, and there is the peace of God. Both of them come through the work of Christ at Calvary. Christ purchased peace with God for us at Calvary through His blood. And He purchased the peace of God that flows, if you will, from Calvary to our lives every day if we will allow the Lord to work in our lives. I had a day this week that I rejoiced in. And that God blessed my heart. I heard a saying, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, I'd never heard before. The saying went something like this: everybody's normal till you get to know them. Okay? Okay. If you don't know me by now, you're about to find out. Because when I'm joyful, I just slobber and spit and cry like a baby. Now that's joy for me. And this day began in an exercise class in Chambersburg, which Carol and I have. It meets 3 times a week. And it's taught at least 2 of the 3 sessions by our oldest son, Tim. And he felt that his mother and I were to the point in our lives where we ought to get some exercise in an organized way. Now, they call it silver and fit, okay? So you go to Results Therapy on Orchard Drive there in Chambersburg. And you exercise for an hour, directed by Tim. Now, meets 3 times a week. Now, if Carol and I get there once a week, that's it. We never get there twice a week. We never get there 3 times a week. But if schedule allows, we get there once a week. So we were at Silver and Fit. And Tim led us for 50 minutes through our exercises of the morning. And it's down to the final 10 minutes. And what he does there is you count off by 2s. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. And all the 1s are on this side and all the 2s are on this side. You have a ball or you are doing something with a ball, trying to hit some object, or you are passing that ball to the person opposite you without dropping it, something. He said it's Christmas, so we're going to forego the exercise part. And you have a chair there. The chair's just like... Yeah, we do here. Sitting there, and Tim is holding an 8x11 sheet, and you have to understand this is not an exercise program in a local church. It's at Results Therapy in Chambersburg. I'm happy. Everybody's normal till you get to know them. And he is holding an 8x11 sheet, and he is starting to read the story of Handel's Messiah. focusing on the Hallelujah Chorus part of it. And he is telling something of what Handel's experience was in the writing of that. And I learned at least one thing out of that. We call it the Hallelujah Chorus, but originally it was just called Hallelujah. That part of the oratorio, I think, is what it's called. A beautiful piece of music. Anyway, it was just called Hallelujah. So he is reading this. Now he is... his voice is starting to slow up. And it is starting to waver a little bit. I don't know where he gets that, but... and now he is weeping. But he reads this to the people there at the class. And then he goes over to his little CD player, and he pushes a button. And he has already told us in the reading of this that it's appropriate when the Hallelujah Chorus is played to stand up. So we're getting out of our chairs and we're standing up, and the Hallelujah Chorus is being played. And after it's done, he turns off the CD player and he wishes us a Merry Christmas. Now, I don't think, and I'll find out from Tim, but I don't think what else happened that morning, but the chairs are there. It's from a couple that are in that class, and they are believers, and they have addressed a Christmas card, not by name, but one for every person that's going to be there, and it says Merry Christmas and has their names on, and you open it up and it has a Christmas card and it has a gospel tract. And they are telling you that if you read that gospel tract and you are interested in what you have read, that they would like to talk to you. And what a blessing that was in my life. Now it's that same day, and I'm in a conversation that evening with one of the men from our church. And he is sharing with me some thoughts about Grace Bible Church. I may not use the exact words he used, But I'm telling you what he said, and he was expressing to me thanks and appreciation for the Grace Bible Church family and how it has been a blessing in the life of his family. And he is talking about you folks, and he is saying that they are real, and that there is something there that the Lord has used and is using in his life. And then he said, 3 years ago when your family went through Ben's leaving, I saw your faith. And you say, preacher, you're patting yourself on the back. No, here's what I said. I said, for years I heard Christian people say, I felt the prayers of God's people. And I have known for years that people have prayed for me and for my family. And I believe that God has answered those prayers, but I'm telling you the truth. I didn't know what people meant when they said, I felt prayers of God's people, because I didn't feel the prayers of God's people. Now, hear what I'm saying. I didn't say that God wasn't hearing those prayers or answering those prayers. I didn't feel them. 3 years ago, I felt them. I knew then what it was to feel the prayers of God's people. That was number two. Now I'm driving home. I've been listening to the classical music station out of Washington, WETA. For the last week, they have played almost exclusively Christmas music. You want to hear it yet today? 89.1 on your FM dial. The alarm went off at 6:30 this morning. WETA came on. They were playing Christmas music. They'll play Christmas music the rest of the day. And I am driving home. And I didn't turn the radio on. I just don't turn it off. So it came on. And they were playing Christmas music. And this lady with a beautiful soprano voice, a voice that I would call, and you understand my knowledge and understanding of music, she is singing with what I would call an operatic voice. I'm not into opera at all. Even when they sing in English, I can't understand most of what they're singing. But most of it they don't sing in English. But she was singing in English. She had a beautiful soprano voice. And she is singing Christmas music that is talking about the true meaning of Christmas. I'm happy. And I am crying buckets of tears. At least halfway home, half of the time driving home, I am just sobbing. I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I didn't put this day together. I had practically nothing to do with it. But thank you, Lord. And I knew that I had peace with God. And I knew that I had the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, I know this is Christmas morning, and I know you think I'm about done. And you know in your heart of hearts, I ought to be about done. Now, this is family. I acknowledge that when we start. I'm not done. Now, I've got about 8 to 11. Now, Glenn House came in the little copy room where we meet prior to the service for prayer and just to get our thoughts organized. And he said, what time are you going to be done this morning? Because I'm teaching in junior church and I don't think we're going to 11:30. You can keep breathing. We're not going to 11:30. I told Glenn, think around 11 o'clock. Okay. The Hannahs and the Stevensons put together a SALT meeting on Tuesday. And they gave us carols and the backgrounds of them. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And he wrote that, as Denny said this morning, during the time of the Civil War. His son had been seriously injured at Gettysburg. There were some other tragic type of things were going on in his life. And in despair, this is what Longfellow wrote, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Then pealed the bells, more loud and deep. "God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." And I'm here this morning, among other things, to say to you, the Prince of Peace will one day rule and reign on an earth where peace and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the oceans. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Christian friend, the Lord will keep you in perfect peace. You already have peace with God if you're in Christ, but you will have the peace of God. "I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And whatever we face in life, when we have a focus and a heart and a mind for the Lord, and yes, sometimes even when we can't draw down and get our mind and focus on the Lord like we'd like to, we can still know the Lord is there. He is the Prince of Peace. And we can have peace in this troubled world in which we live. Peace with God, peace of God. And we can know that one day, because it's in the book, Christ, the Prince of Peace, will rule and reign. It used to be, I'm not saying anything, I'm just talking to myself right now. For many Christmases, I used to do some kind of a little reading as part of my Christmas message. I'm going to do a little reading as part of my Christmas message. I was going to give you some background, but I'm not. Except to say that our closing hymn, Shepherd, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. This is what's going on. It happened that on Christmas Eve of the year 1875, Ira Sankey, to whom God had given wonderful power to sing the gospel as he worked with Dwight Moody, was traveling by steamboat up the Delaware River. It was a calm, starlit evening, and there were many passengers gathered on the deck. Mr. Sankey would have been to George Beverly Shea. What George Beverly Shea was to Billy Graham, Ira Sankey was to D.L. Moody. Mr. Sankey was asked to sing. Now remember, this is Christmas Eve. And as always, he was perfectly willing to do so. He stood there leaning against one of the great funnels of the boat, his eyes raised to the starry heavens in quiet prayer. It was his intention to sing a Christmas song, but somehow he was driven to sing the shepherd song. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. There's four stanzas. We're going to sing them. I'm not going to read all of them now. Here's the fourth one. Early let us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. There was a deep silence. Words and melody welling from the singer's soul floated out over the deck and the quiet river. Every heart was touched. After the song was ended, a man with a rough, weather-beaten face came up to Mr. Sankey and asked, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Yes," answered Mr. Sankey, "in the spring of 1860. "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? "Yes," answered Mr. Sankey, very much surprised. "So do I," said the stranger, "but I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I thought to myself, that fellow will never get away from here alive. I raised my musket and took aim. I was standing in the shadow, completely concealed, while the full light of the moon was falling on you. At that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing. Music, especially song, has always had a wonderful power over me, and I took my finger off the trigger." Let him sing his song to the end, I said to myself. I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim at all events, and my bullet cannot miss him. But the song you sang then was the song you sang just now. I heard the words perfectly. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Those words stirred up memories in my heart. I'm happy. I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many, many times sung that song to me. But she died all too soon. Otherwise, much in my life would no doubt have been different. When you had finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim at you again. I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm of its own accord dropped limply at my side.
Since that day I have wandered far. But when I saw you just now, standing there praying, as on that other occasion, I recognized you. Then my heart was wounded by your song. Now I wish you would help me find a cure for my sin-sick soul. Deeply moved, Mr. Sankey threw his arms about the man who in the days of the war had been his enemy. And this Christmas Eve, the two went together to the manger in Bethlehem and to the Christ of the cross. There the stranger found him who is the only Savior, the one of whom the angel and the prophet sang many centuries ago. And the angel of the Lord said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And I didn't write this. I'm just reading it out of a sermon by Lewis Talbert. And this is the concluding verse of his sermon. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let's bow before him.